An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
All right. Good. Game on, isn't it now? It's here again. My lights are up. The rest of you are just behind. Have a listen to this. Like silver lamps in a distant shore, the stars are sparkling bright, the bells of the city of God ring out, for the Son of Mary is born tonight. The gloom is past, and the morn at last is coming with Orient's light. Never fell melodies half so sweet as those which are filling the skies, and never a palace shone half so fair as the manger bed where our Saviour lies. No night in the year is half so dear as this which has ended our sighs. Now a new power has come on the earth, a match for the armies of hell. A child is born who shall conquer the foe and all the spirits of wickedness quell. For Mary's son is the mighty one whom the prophets of God foretell. The stars of heaven still shine as at first. They gleamed on this wonderful night. The bells of the city of God peal out, and the angel's song still rings in the height. And love still turns where the Godhead burns, hid in flesh from fleshly sight. Faith sees no longer the stable floor. The pavement of sapphire is there. The clear light of heaven streams out to the world, and the angels of God are crowding the air. And heaven and earth, through the spotless birth, are at peace on this night so fair. That's the poem by William Chatterton Dix called The Manger Throne. But it's the poem that was then reworked a little bit and made into the Christmas song, What Child Is This? Our Advent series this year is based upon that question and upon that hymn, that song that we will hear at various points throughout the season. And it's a good question to ask. Our videos will help us in terms of telling us the story from the point of view of those that were there, but a few years onwards. So we heard from the shepherd this morning, but a few years on, telling the story of the things that had affected him. We need to forgive the Americanisms a little bit. We'll get tuned into that a little bit, I'm sure, over the coming weeks. But hopefully we'll be helped upon this journey to ask that question, what child is this? Isn't that fundamental? Isn't it crucial to our approach, if only for this Advent season? Because who Jesus is matters. Who we understand him to be matters. And we'll establish a series of answers, if only in part, from the Christmas story itself, familiar words. We'll establish a series of answers from what the Bible says. We'll establish from what Jesus says himself, from the declarations that he makes. And I think it's great already that we have examples upon our windowsills telling us who Jesus is. The reality is that we still need Jesus. We still need him in our lives today. You still need him for your current problem. You still need him for your present joy. It still and always will be about who Jesus is. I enjoy the thought that the question, what child is this, is supposed to be a lovely summary statement as to what the shepherds said when they arrived in the manger. In the little annex of the house, that spare little space, probably not a stable, but just a little hovel of a place out the back, probably. I love how it's been the question, the thing that's put on these shepherds' tongue is this beautifully Victorian, what child is this? In that just beautiful way that the Victorians managed. And I struggle to believe that that was actually the words that came out of their mouth in the Aramaic or Hebrew or whatever it was that they were speaking at the time, whatever mother tongue these shepherds possessed. I can only imagine that their response would have been something like mine, probably because my imagination isn't up to it, but I'm quite convinced, as was sort of indicated by our friend on the video, that the statement, fear not, was just way past its speaking. But I imagine that my own response to that particular moment would have been a sort of like, aah! It's the best that I can do. That's the best that I can imagine in terms of, I mean, if anybody's writing this, I'm just pretty confident that a noise of that manner is the best that I could do. Not just because of facing up to angels. I've never met an angel other than those present here this morning. If you're listening on the recording, you'll just have to bear with me and trust me in that statement if you know anything about our church. But I've never met an angel, and I imagine that my response in that way would be equally as eloquent. But it wasn't just that, was it? It wasn't just that sense of meeting an angel, because I've met with the Lord in some powerful ways. I know what it's like to be dumbfounded before the Lord and seen some wonders and sights. That's brilliant. I've not had that particular vision of an angel in front of me, but I can kind of sense. And that's brilliant, to be in the Lord's presence where you just know is the best. But it wasn't just that place, was it? It wasn't, because that was in a field. And I imagine that by the time I'd had that heavenly interaction, by the time it had settled in me a little bit, that even at that point, a bit of doubt might have crept in. Did I just experience what? Was there any greater certainty for those shepherds? I'm not sure. I just know that my experience is that I'm so human. And by the time that I'd had this angelic vision, and by the time that I'd begun my walk towards Bethlehem, because I was at least convinced at that point that it moved my feet, I have to be convinced of something before my feet move. But I wonder whether I would have had that little doubt. Is this going to be as I have been told? Isn't that the question that they would have been dealing with? So therefore, when they arrive at the little annex, when they arrive in that, probably not as the Christmas card says, scene, and they see a baby, and it was as it was said to be, it's more than what child is this, isn't it? It's who, it's what, it's how, it's every question. I wonder what the shepherds knew. I wonder what background they had had. I wonder what stories they'd been told. I wonder how they'd been raised. Because I figure that if they'd had even the slightest of inclination, if they'd had the slightest of a story, if they'd had the beginning, if they'd been brought up in the Torah, if they'd heard some of the words of any words of the prophets of old, then they would be standing back in awe. They would be face down before the Lord, wouldn't they? Because here was the pinnacle of humanity, the absolute center of human history. If anything that the prophets had said about him was in the minds of those shepherds, their minds would be blown. And apart from anything else, I imagine that one of the most incredible things would be that he looked so normal. Because somehow, in the form of this little wrinkled, brown olive-skinned baby, like anybody had seen two a penny on the streets that you'd known in your family, was contained the hands that flung stars into space. Somehow, restricted in this gurgling little bundle of cloth, somehow was creation and heaven and hope. How does that happen? Even to those shepherds, there was a chance that they knew that here was the great shepherd king. Jesus said of himself in John 10, as Dave indicated. In an incredible statement, he said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep." You could listen to nothing else today and just take that verse away with you and think about it and get an awful long way. The picture, clear as day to those shepherds, if we were to ask them, is that a shepherd's job is consuming and complete. The shepherd has complete and utter responsibility for those sheep. Their life was in the shepherd's hands. Although we might take a rugged view of those shepherds, and that's a legitimately found one, shepherds weren't necessarily going to be those ones that were completely educated and eloquently spoken. That's a valid conclusion to come to. We might even think of them in that kind of vulgar nature, in that they spent their time covered in an awful lot of stuff. And although we can get great value out of that and picture the shepherds in that manger scene as those who are the commoners, they were the ones that represent God for every man, every human being. We can look at that and have done in the past and got great value out of that, understanding that here is a picture of the humility of Christ, even in that, inviting the shepherd being the most vulgar and dirty and unclean in the society in literal ways and according to the law, because if you're covered in, then you are unclean according to the law. We don't need also to lose sight of the fact that a shepherd was an important person within society, that often it's shepherds and those that own the flocks, who were often the same people that were working in the fields, were those that actually had some standing in society. They were the people that had a bit of cash. They were the people that had standing. They were the people that had a bit of wealth. They were landowners. They had needed. So actually, there's something associated. But more than that, some of the great kings were shepherds. And actually, the most important king up to this point was a shepherd, David, the great king of Israel, from this line, because of who David was and because of what God chose to do despite of flaws in David's character, would come Messiah. Genealogy in this case was absolutely important. It's why Matthew goes out of his way in the traditional beginning Advent sermon that looks at the genealogy of Christ, where we connect Jesus to David and to the great story of Israel's history. To a generation that was lost and seemingly abandoned to the relative silence of years and fixed and flawed by the law which was given originally to save them. Here was a new shoot, says Isaiah, a sign of hope and of life, and not just for that generation, but reaching out to your line, to your heritage, to right here and right now. But we need to know what this imagery of shepherd means for us here and now, and it's from David's words that we might listen carefully, even though they might be familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd. This is now Yahweh, now found born in Jesus Christ. I shall not be in want. There's nothing that I need that cannot be found or fulfilled in Him. He makes me lie in green pastures. He knows the best that you need and wants you to feed on good nourishment in the best places. He has your best interest at heart. God would not ask you to do something that was not in your best interest. He leads me beside still waters because he won't put me at risk. He does not want me to lose me to a raging torrent. He wants me to be able to drink in a safe place. He wants me to experience living water in that way. He knows what I need and puts it before me. There's so much that we can get from this psalm. He refreshes, restores my soul. He gives new life and renewed purpose. And he lets go of yesterday far quicker than we do. And he knows how to deliver peace to our anxiety. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes normal life, everyday life, means walking within the proximity of darkness, walking in the proximity of difficulty, being acquainted with that darkness, it consuming your horizon so that all you can see is some of that darkness, because you can't see round the corner, because you can't see further ahead than your eyes will let you. But your comfort should be that if you are near Jesus, who has chosen to lead you in this way, that there is no fear. That the consequences of that path will not lead you to destruction, but to good and to green pasture. That's what David has already written in this psalm. And even if Jesus walking with you didn't feel like it was enough, and it is enough, he's also equipped with his rod and his staff. Because if there's a battle along the way, Jesus is going to fight on your behalf, and he is a fierce protector of you. And he doesn't ask us to go into that battle, but he says, the battle is mine. If there's a bear along the way, whatever that means for you in your life, Jesus is going to sort that out. If it's a lion or a badger, whether it's big or whether it's small, Jesus has got it covered. Jesus in this picture is a fierce protector and is your safety and your sure footing. We could spend a long time thinking about Psalm 23 and have done in the past. Perhaps you need those words today. But don't let them leave you, that sense of what it means for Jesus to say, I am the good shepherd. Actually, he goes on further if you need convincing about his protection of you. If you take the analogy that he then uses in the later verses of John 10 and combine all of this together, he says that he will protect you from robbers and thieves, that he's got the door covered, that he has got you, that he is with you, and that he has not let you go. The reality is that he did not step down from the riches of heaven to then choose to abandon you. He did not lower himself to the level of humanity and a dirty animal trough in order that he could lord it over you, but so that you would know and experience that he is the good shepherd, that he is the shepherd to all his sheep, and that he knows us. its sheep, and it guards us and looks after us and is ready for anointing and for healing. When one of his sheep goes astray, he's the one who seeks it out. He makes the parable a real picture of life. And if you have ever had any doubt as to how far he would go to bring you back, or as to whether Jesus would seek you out because you've wandered way, way off the path, then listen to those words from Jesus again. I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. So if you want to know how far Jesus will go for you and has gone for you, that's how much, that's how far he has gone for you. Here is the reality that in a choice between himself and you, between preserving himself and you, he took death in your place. He stepped in for your sake. What child is this? He's the one who came to lay down his life for you. What child is this? He's the one who came to provide and care for his sheep. What child is this? He's the good shepherd. And if you know and have heard and everything has been found for you in those words to be exactly as has been presented to you, then like those first shepherds, go and tell the next person. Do as they did. Rejoice that the Lord has come, and share this great news of joy and hope that has been born in us, even today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you came to lay down your life for us, that you have gone far enough for us, that you are all we need. Convince us of that truth today, we pray. Show us the ways that you would lead us. Convince us of our safety, security in you. Settle us in your presence, we pray. That as we prepare to drink and eat together, that this in itself would be a sign of your presence with us. That it would be like a place of sure footing that just gives us the confidence to take on the challenges of this week. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, listen to us, receive the honesty of our thoughts this morning, and however we are challenged, and however you are challenging us, speak. Teach us more of your grace. Lead us. Restore us. Set us free once again. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have I got some servers? Thanks, Anne. Thanks, Kate.